I want more of Jesus. More. There we go. Okay. It was a climax. The mountaintop experience, you could say. The emotional high moment would be some people's thoughts. This was a time of just Jesus making a bold statement of who he is and what he is here for. Jesus' garden experience was a pivotal point where the mission laid in the balance, where the turmoil and the fight and the sweat took place. The question hung in the air, what will Jesus do? Will he stay on course? The cross was a final surrender where the mission is on course. To everyone looking on, it seemed all loss. But in God's kingdom, things were set in place and the mission stayed on course. Now for this morning, as I said, I'm not going to go down directly digging into baptism, but I wanted to use it more as an analogy. I began, as I thought about Palm Sunday, and as I listened and read over the Gospels of this account, there were significant statements that Jesus made, or not verbally necessarily, but message sent forth as he came into Jerusalem that made a significant statement, and how our baptism can do the same thing. It sends a significant statement, and I felt like it just lined up so well with the statements that Jesus was making, came forth from his life as he entered into Jerusalem. I looked ahead, and I think the next time I'm preaching will be May 4th. It's going to be, I think, in 3 Sundays. So, Lord willing, we'll see if we can follow on with that then that Sunday. The triumphant entrance is one of a few things that Jesus did that is mentioned in all 4 Gospels. So often in Gospels, one Gospel will bring out one thing about Jesus' life, another one will bring out another part, and so on and so forth. But his entrance into Jerusalem was in all 4 Gospels. And I thought, that's significant. Why? Why was that? Jesus seemed to be sending out a message that he wanted his people to be aware of. Everyone was in a high, as I said. They were just emotionally peaked that this was their king. This is now the time. I'm sure and believing that there was a number of those in that crowd this morning that believed and saw through that he was the king of a spiritual kingdom. But I know how crowds are. There was probably a vast majority that thought he was the king that was going to deliver them from Rome and was going to set up an earthly kingdom right here. So there was a lot of emotional drama going on. But they didn't realize the reality that this was a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom that is in the heart of people. The triumphant entrance was an outward expression of a spiritual reality. So our baptism is also an outward expression of an inner spiritual reality. In ancient times, palm fronds, that we know palm branches were a big thing in the triumphant entrance. And it was a big thing, and I was joking with Caitlin there. I think it was yesterday. I said, do you got any palm branches you can bring tomorrow? She said, yep, I'll be right there with it. She said, I'll book a flight right now. I'll be down. I'll be back for tomorrow morning. I said, great. I said, thank you for doing that. So willing. So I guess they're not here yet this morning. Well. But I thought it was interesting that there was actually a significance that went with palm branches. I just thought it was something big that they waved in the air, but they said it was in ancient times that they were associated with victory peace, and eternal life. Victory, peace, and eternal life. I was like, that's interesting. And also in Psalms 92:2, it says it's associated with righteousness. They were used to welcome triumphant kings and military leaders as they entered cities after victorious battles. So what more fitting way than to celebrate Jesus as he was riding in? It went right along with God's plan of Jesus being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the victorious King. Even though the cross hasn't happened yet, the truth was still in place that Jesus was the triumphant King, and palm branches were waving for victory, for peace, and for eternal life. How many of the people in that crowd realized what they were even doing? But it was going right along with God's plan. Promoting him as a humble yet victorious king who brings peace and salvation. This was clearly fulfilling and underscoring Christ's mission for coming to earth. Because in just a few short days, he would go through the crucifixion and come out of that as the risen victorious king. So are we baptized in the likeness of his death and risen to new life like Jesus? One of the verses I want to be looking at, but I won't turn there now, but is Romans 6, 3 and 4. It talks specifically about that. I guess I got to keep tapping it every once in a while. I want to look at Luke 19 now. Oops. I'm still learning, so just please forgive me. I guess that whole thing didn't, all the verses didn't get on there. Well, you can turn there. Luke 19, 28 to 48. This here is his triumphant entrance, but then it also goes beyond the triumphant entrance to what took place after his riding into Jerusalem, his weeping over Jerusalem, his cleansing of the temple, and the battle that he was going to face with the Jewish leader, the religious leaders of that day. So Luke 19, 28 to 48. And when they had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethage and Bethany, the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never a man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if they should behold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. He went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. See a lot of activity, a lot of emotion, a lot of just truth, a lot of Jesus revealing who he is. The significance of the entrance and our anointing. His entrance, the first significance is his entrance marked his identity. If you look at verses 36 through 38 here in chapter 19, it speaks of his identity and as he prepared and as he walked into Jerusalem, it marked what he was there for, his identity. Our baptism, I believe, marks our identity. But thinking back on Jesus and his identity, Jesus knew who he was. He was secure in who he was. He knew his purpose. He knew why he was here. He knew what was going to happen. He was able to walk with confidence, knowing that some of the people didn't understand, but it was okay because he knew who he was. He knew that there was people there that understood what he was there for, but was still grappling with it. He was okay. He was walking in his identity to speak the truth of who he was. What is one thing that happens to our lives when we are not walking in our purpose and our identity? Fear. Fear and confusion is one of the biggest things that comes into our lives. When we are not sure of our identity, when we are not sure of our purpose, we start fearing, we start grappling with confusion because we are not walking where God has placed us. His closest disciples were growing in who he really was. The crowd was still struggling with this reality. They were still seeing him as an earthly king. But he gave a very clear message of who he was, what he was really there for. And by riding in this way, he was showing that he was the humble King of Kings and that he had a new kingdom to be here and that he was starting. John 18:37 says, Pilate said therefore unto him, Art thou the king? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. I thought I had a slide for that, but I didn't, I guess. Pilate asked the question, Are you the king? Jesus was confident, even in the very state of trial, that he knew what he was there for and that he had a purpose for being here. And he was able to walk in that. I wonder today, are we of the truth? Do we know the identity of Jesus? Do we know why he rode into Jerusalem? Do we know why he was here? It says, if you are of the truth, you will know that I am here to be the king. His standard of kingship was different, but the message he sent was truth. He sent a message that he was here entering into a new kingdom. As I said, our baptism marks our identity. It did for Jesus. As he came up out of the water, his identity was placed upon him. So as we are baptized, the message is sent to people and to the spirit realm of who we are, where we stand, and what our purpose is here on earth. Galatians 3:27 is another key verse, but as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Our identity is changed. Second significance is his entrance clearly messaged his kingdom principles. His message clearly messaged his kingdom principles. Verses 30, 31, 40, 45, and 46 talks about humility, authority, love, grace, and gentleness. As he rode in this triumphant entrance into Jerusalem, there was humility going forth. There was authority going forth. There was love going forth. There was grace going forth. And there was gentleness speaking all around as Jesus rode into Jerusalem. 30 says, go you into the village. He had authority. He was able to walk in that authority. He said, go in. Here's a donkey. Here is a colt. He said, you are able to take it. It showed his authority. It showed his overriding domain of as being the creator. Verse 31 says that you'll be able to loose him. You'll be able to bring him to me, and it will be okay with the owners. He showed divine ownership. He showed humility. Instead of riding in on the greatest, best horse that so many of the kings did of that day, he rode in on a donkey, on a baby donkey, if you want to say it that way, on the colt. It showed humility. He showed authority by putting the silence also there in verse 40 and then through 45. It showed that he had authority by putting to silence the religious leaders and casting out the money changers and showing that he was the one that wanted to bring peace to Jerusalem. It showed his authority. He showed grace and gentleness to the crowds by teaching them, by weeping over them, and realizing their missed opportunity. He showed grace and he showed gentleness. This was principles of his new kingdom. Our baptism, I believe, sends forth the same message. Humility, authority, love, grace, and gentleness. Are we willing to step? Are we as in baptism, we are willingly stepping in to these same kingdom principles, willing to embrace them in our lives, and that these will be the things that will govern our lives. I'm learning. Please be gracious with me. Say what? As he's messing with that, we'll just keep looking here. We are willingly stepping into this. In baptism, we're willingly stepping in and saying, this is the kingdom we're a part of. This is who we are. This is the principles that we will live life out of. Colossians 2:12, the NLT says, for you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life, because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. So it's showing that we are right with Christ in baptism. We are taking on his life, his kingdom principles in our lives. The third significance, his entrance clearly stated, let the battle begin. Now, Jesus was facing numerous battles as he walked earth and as he was here on earth. He faced numerous battles, but they climaxed right here at this entrance as he walked in boldly. Thank you, Glenn. As he walked in to Jerusalem, it climaxed. It took a whole nother level. And I believe the people were realizing what was happening. The religious leaders realized what was happening. They saw how the crowd was just totally enthralled by him. They saw that people were just believing and he was doing dramatic things in life. But it brought on greater battles. And we see that there in verse 39, verse 40, 42 through 45, and 47. Some of the same verses we had looked at also about the kingdom principles. But here we see that the battle was climaxing in these verses. When Jesus is getting prominence, Satan tries to stop. When people walk in their purpose, Satan tries to distract. Jesus battled the religious leaders when they tried to stop the worship. And I thought that was very interesting. In verse 39, how those Pharisees got all worked up. They were like, just put this to silence. When worship happens, Satan gets uneasy. Is our lives a live life of worship? And I brought that out somewhat last Sunday about our work and worship. But is our life a life of worship? If it is, Satan's uneasy. What better place to be? I want Satan to be uneasy with my life. I want him to be nervous because that says that God is doing a work and that God is building his kingdom and that God has us here for a purpose. Now, I don't always like what comes out of that. That's not always the easiest, but at least I know that God is getting prominence, that God is being preeminent in our lives when we live a life of worship. Verse 37 says that they rejoiced and praised God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord." Let's all say verse 38 together. And I don't know what it sounded like, but they were in a city that had stone walls and stone buildings. So I can imagine it probably echoed pretty good off the buildings. Let's read verse 38 together. I'll let you discern how loud that was. Verse 38 of chapter 19, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." We'll let that be. I just thought it's intriguing. So many times throughout Scripture, God says, shout unto the Lord, rejoice with all your might. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it mightily. Man, so often I'm this little passive guy that likes to just keep it calm. Brothers and sisters, when Jesus does a work, he wants glory. He wants praise. He wants to be lifted high so all men can be drawn onto him. Let's not be ashamed of what he is doing in our lives. Let the battle begin. Jesus battled for the hearts of the Jews, but they closed their eyes. He wept over them. He wanted so badly for the Jews to know that their time is now, that he has the peace for them. And he said, you missed that time. You missed it. He wept over them. Jesus realized in verse 47 that there was still a brewing going on for his very life. Our baptism makes the statement, we're ready for battle. We're ready for battle. So, as I mentioned in Sunday school class, is we think about this whole discipling before baptism. At baptism is when our statement goes out that we are in the camp with God. And so when we make that statement, the spirit realm sees that. And they're not okay with that because they do not want our purpose to be fulfilled that God placed us here for. And so they're going to do whatever they can to stop that. So we're saying in baptism, we are ready for battle. We are going to walk in the life of Jesus. So I believe discipling needs to be happening, ongoing. And that happens in various ways. I'm not here to say it has to be an instruction class or whatever. If that's the way, we're still doing that a little bit here with McKenzie and those that were baptized earlier. And I think that's awesome. But it happens in other ways, whether it's men's groups, whether it's ladies' groups. There's that discipling going on where you can speak into each other's lives and you can help each other see who Jesus is and the purpose that you're here for. It was very clear at the men's conference that we were at last weekend, he held up a guitar And it was a beautiful guitar. He said, this guitar is beautiful. He said, this guitar is made for music. The wood was designed to bring out the best music. He said, there's purpose in this guitar. But he said, if I take this guitar and I start using it for a paddle, for an oar paddle, it's totally out of purpose what that guitar was made. It might do a little bit of good, but it's going to, number one, ruin the guitar. And it's not going to get you where you really want to be. And so it is in our lives. Each one of you was designed specifically by the master crafter. Jesus himself said, I designed you for a purpose. So walk in that. And so when you walk out of baptism, there it will battles that you will face. When the Israelites walked out of the Red Sea, that's when they started facing their enemies and battling the enemy. When they walked through the Jordan River, they had to deal with the enemies in the promised land. I believe when the seal of baptism is placed on one's life, the battle begins to try to break that seal. I believe baptism makes a statement, we're ready for battle, as I said earlier. The fourth significance is entrance revealed the need for core connections. As we see there, it's revealed the need for core connections. Your core connections will prep with you, pathway with you, and pursue with you. We see that Jesus has some core connections in his life. And those were the disciples, but then there was also Peter, James, and John were the very closest ones. And Jesus mentions that specifically, that he just did extra things with them because they were the closest to him. But his 12 disciples were close to him. But then he also had disciples that followed him regularly in the larger crowd. Jesus had core connections in his life. And as he walked into Jerusalem, he revealed that. He told his disciples, go and can you help me out here? His disciples walked with him as he was walking through. They came and prepared a donkey, and they said they put Jesus on it. Did they have a footstool? Did they help him up on it? I don't know, but they laid the blankets on it, and then they helped him up on the donkey. They walked with him through the triumphant entrance. There is a need for core connections in our lives. The crowd will swing on you. As I said, this crowd next Sunday or this week swung on Jesus. If Jesus was only seen the here and now, he would have said, wow, I got a mass multitude with me and supporting me. But he was able to see beyond. The crowd will swing on you. This crowd was really giving Jesus glory. That was wonderful. But they weren't truly connected to Jesus, not all of them, to the core. It is very likely that a few of these same people, maybe a large number of them, only a few days later were shouting, crucify him! How can that happen? How can that happen? I mean, they were shouting, "Hail, hallelujah, the King of the Jews," and all kinds of things, waving palm branches. The haters will continue to hate and send their messages of hate. And we've seen that here in this crowd. The religious leaders, they were vividly hatred. Livid, I think is the word that is like livid hatred. However, I don't know all those great words. I'm not an English speaking person. But they were irate and they were plotting plans to get rid of him. The haters will continue to hate and send their messengers. I ask you a question. So who are you letting connect to your life? Who are you letting connect to your life? Where are you finding connection with the crowd, with the haters, or with the core connection? I ask you that question. Who are you letting to speak into your life? And the question I've been bringing out more and more lately is, who is saying that? Who is speaking into your life? That's a question we need to ask ourselves on a regular daily basis as we make decisions. Who is telling me to make that decision? So I believe the core connectors in your life will prep with you, will pathway or journey with you, will pursue with you. We've seen his disciples walk with him as Jesus was pursuing God, as he was pursuing the will of God. His disciples walked with him. They lived with him. They were by his side. They journeyed with him. They let him down at the Garden of Eden, at the Garden of Gethsemane, at the very deepest part of Jesus' agony. His core connections, they were there in person, but they could not quite walk with him. There are times, and it's hard to say this, there are times where we might need to face Jesus alone and wrestle with his will in our deepest part of our hearts. Praise God if you have somebody right there praying with you, walking with you, talking with you. Praise God for that. But there might be, as hard as but there might be that time we have to face that. But don't let the core connections, don't tell them to leave. Bring them on and say, can you please pray with me? Can you please walk with me here? Can you please be by my side here? Those things, prepping pathways and pursuing, will define who your true connectors are, where your true connecting points are. So I believe that our baptism should be a defining moment in our lives. And I believe I forgot to write that one down. I believe that baptism will be a defining moment in our lives and in the lives of the ones we're connected with. If what we do in baptism is truly real and from the heart and genuine, it will have an effect on our lives. I have seen it in the lives of my family, and I believe what the scripture says, that baptism will have a defining moment in our lives and in the ones that we're connected with. Because as we step into that reality, we are in the camp of God. Either heart connections will deepen or surface will happen. It's life. Has Jesus made a triumphant entry into your heart? Is he reigning there in peace and love? Are they being exemplified in your life? And is the world seeing the truth that is alive and reigning in triumph in us? Jesus had a purpose and a reason for riding into Jerusalem, as we just talked about. But he has a purpose and a plan for coming into your life, because he has a kingdom that he wants to bring with him when he comes again. He has a kingdom that he knows will reign forever. Will you be a part of that kingdom? Let's bow our head in a word of prayer, and then I'll bring up the last thing that we want to look at. Jesus, you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you for sending forth that message as you rode into Jerusalem that day. That message is still ringing loud and clear today, years and years and years later. Oh God, may we, as your little body of believers right here today, allow you to make your triumphant entry into our hearts. May we be sure of that. May we walk out of here today knowing that we are having that core connection with you. May we not just stay on the outskirts with the crowd and swing back and forth. May we not make connections with the hater, but may we make that core connection with you, that as we walk out of here, your kingdom is walking out into the world around and sending out that clear message of peace and love and so other things that we have talked about this morning. Oh God, anoint us, manifest yourself real to us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Oh, okay. That's what did. Anyways, all right. Good. These are just some of the questions I was thinking about for the next time, if God leads that way, as we talk about digging into baptism a little bit. As I said, I've been thinking about this for a long time. You know, I won't go into all that, how I used to view baptism so much. But there are just a number of questions and a number of verses that if you want to look up, you can. I'll let that up there if you want to write it in your minds or whatever you want to do with it. But as I said, it's not all conclusive. I didn't try to just pick out verses that I wanted to try to pick out just a broad spectrum of verses that talk about baptism. And I don't know, maybe some of the questions won't make sense to you, but anyways, let the Holy Spirit speak to you on them. And we'll see what happens in, I think it's 3 Sundays from now. So Lord bless you and keep you and guide you.